KLYT Broadcast Studio. This is ABQ Connect.
A full hour today with a Friday financial update. President of John Moore Associates, Brian Cochran, joins us in studio. Brian, looking forward to this hour.
Yeah, always fun to be in person with you.
And we're going to backpedal a little bit, but go into more depth about some of the things we've talked about the last couple weeks. Looking at debt and deficits. And in this first segment, just essentially understanding the terms. Can you go through some definitions for us again?
Yeah, I think it's helpful because these words get thrown out a lot. And when I talk to people about government debt, they tend to interchange these terms. So it's just good to start off with a understanding of what each term means. So first you have the deficit, which is the annual shortfall when the government spends more than it takes in. So we know the government spends a lot of money and then it takes in tax revenue. So when there's a negative balance there at the end of the year, that's the deficit. And then the debt is the cumulative total of all the past deficits plus any interest. So think of it like in household terms, the deficit would be how much you put on your credit card each month.
Right.
And the debt would be your total balance of your credit card and all other debts, really.
Accumulative.
So to put some numbers behind that, the deficit, so the shortfall for last year was about $1.7 trillion. That's a big number. I think it's easy to underestimate how big that number really is, Steve. But then the federal debt, so the total debt for the federal government is $35 trillion and growing all the time because we are running that consistent deficit.
Yeah. I don't know how I would search for it on a search engine. You know, when you say, I don't know if people realize how much $1.7 trillion is, but I mean, do a search on a search engine for illustration of amounts of money on pallets,
yeah.
and you'll get a real quick idea. It's not just a bunch more. It is a bunch more than a billion, but it's mind blowing.
Well, there's an example I like to use. I'm going to put you on the spot,
okay,
here, Steve. So,
okay,
if I said there was a million seconds, a million,
yeah,
how long do you think that would be? A million seconds.
A million seconds. Man, and the gears start going. I start trying to do the math. A million seconds. Let's see. So, a week.
That's actually pretty close. So it's 11 and a half days.
Okay.
Is a million seconds.
Okay.
Good guess. A billion seconds is 31 and a half years.
Yeah.
So a million is 11 days. A billion seconds is 11 and a half years. Here's what's crazy. A trillion is 31,700 years.
Yeah.
So when we start talking, it's easy just to switch, you know, because the way our brains work is we think in units. So when I say $1.7 trillion, you think of 1.7 units.
Yeah.
That's not that much. But if we think of actual, like you said, put money on pallets or here changing it to seconds and translating it at that time, it's just incredible, these numbers. And they're important. I mean, we're going to talk through today over our next hour why they're important. But the key thing is what we're talking about here is debt. And really what the Bible warns us a lot about debt is that debt presumes on the future. So if, as an individual, if I take on debt today, I'm buying something today, assuming I'll have the resources tomorrow to pay for that. Not only to pay for what I bought, but also pay the interest for, you know, using that debt, whether that's an auto loan, a mm-hmm. student loan, credit cards, a mortgage. And I think sometimes in our culture, we've become so used to using debt as a tool as individuals that we forget about that, that we're really making a promise that our future self has to fulfill. And when the future is always uncertain, that's a risk, right? Anytime you take on debt, you're taking on some level of risk that you may not be able to pay that. So when we talk about the government doing this at massive scale, you know, that's key. Now, one thing I always remind people, they hear that number, $35 trillion of total debt for the government, the federal government today. And they think, wow, that's a huge number. And it is. We just talked about what a trillion
yeah.
is. It's a huge scale. What people forget about is the cumulative net worth of all Americans is well over $100 trillion. I think it's over $150 trillion now. I'll have to double check what that number is. But so in the scale of, you know, what we owe as Americans as part of this country,
yeah,
compared to what we own as Americans, our net worth statement, if you will, is still pretty strong. Our balance sheet remains strong. So that'd be like, Steve, if you want to go get a mortgage and you said, well, I have $35,000 of debt, but I have $200,000 of assets. You wouldn't be panicked. That's a right. pretty good balance sheet. You'd rather not have the debt, just like we'd rather not have the debt as a nation. But I think that perspective, when we start getting these huge numbers, it's good to keep that perspective in mind.
Yeah. you know, I'm not sure how applicable this is to our discussion. But as just in this first segment, as I was looking at your notes, you know, reminding us that deficit is the annual shortfall when the government spends more than it earns. And when I first read that, I said, that's us missing the mark.
Yep.
And equating that to sin and debt being the accumulation of sin. And just, I mean, honestly, just looking at this, I was reminded of the debt that we had before Christ once for all, as we're told in Scripture, one time for all sin, past, present, and future. He paid it. Mm-hmm. And it was a lot more than the numbers we're talking about. And it's just, you talk about mind-blowing. Mm-hmm. But what a great great illustration, if you can use that to look at, you know, the grace that he showed us and the mercy he showed us. Man, wouldn't it be great if somehow we could, all right, look, your financial debt,
yep.
United States, it's gone.
Well, and it speaks to the generosity. You talk about the grace, but the generosity, we serve a generous God that says, you know, you owe all of this.
Yeah.
Right. And I should be penalizing you for this.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like you said, if God come down and just wipe this debt away, what a generous act that would be. Or if a person could do that.
Yeah.
What a generous act that would be. Well, like you said, the scale of sin is unfathomable, you know, and we're racking up that debt every day, aren't we? I mean, it's just, it's our nature.
And it's covered.
But, yeah. And it's all covered.
It's covered.
And we should respond accordingly.
Since we went there, let me go here where Paul went. What then now? Should I go on in sin that grace may abound? And he said,
exactly.
May it never be. So we do, you know, so as we, you know, financially, as we work towards goals of fixing our financial statements and getting to a place that's God honoring, and once we get there, you know, it's time to make some real changes so we don't find ourselves back right where we were.
Yeah. So the initial take on all this, I think, as we introduce this idea of debt and the deficit, is that we are in a challenging place as a country right now with both our annual deficit and our total debt. We're not in panic mode yet, but there are signs that we'll talk about today where there's concerns of the negative effects. And I think this also translates to how we look at our personal finances. A lot of times we can be irresponsible or ignorant about our debts for a while, mm-hmm. and you don't see the negative effects. It's much like with our health, right? If we're not eating well or exercising or taking the proper supplements as needed or, you know, getting good sleep and mental health. If we don't do that for a long time, you don't see the effects in the first year or the second year. But when you get out 20, 30, 40 years, these things accumulate, right? Yeah. And it's the same thing with the health of our finances individually and as a nation. We've been sort of misbehaving in this area and been unhealthy with our debt for decades. And now we're getting to the point where the symptoms are starting to show up. And that's where the concern starts to arise.
And you had a scripture you wanted to share in this segment.
Yeah, and this is pretty well known, and it's one we talk about a lot as we apply biblical principles to personal financial planning. That's Proverbs 22:7, and it says, "The borrower is slave to the lender." So that raises the question, who's the lender when it comes to the federal government? And there's a pretty good breakdown of that. So the lenders, basically who loans money to the federal government, about 20% of it is our Federal Reserve. So the Federal Reserve can basically print money and buy government debt. A lot of that happened during the COVID crisis when the economy was shut down and we were trying to subdue the effects of, of economic shutdowns. About 10% is private investors and institutions. So that could be, you know, you and I can loan money to the government by buying a government bond. Insurance companies, banks, they all have assets on their balance sheet. Foreign ownership, a lot of people worry about this. Other countries own about a third, about 30% of our debt. And they do that because it's a safe place to put money.
Cumulatively, the, the foreign countries.
Yep. Yeah. Japan's the biggest and then China's second.
Yeah. Yeah, you sure don't want your enemies on that list.
No, no, no. And so again, if we're slave to a lender, if we're beholden to a lender, I'd rather be beholden to Japan than China.
Yeah.
But either way, it's not a good thing. They, they end up with influence. And then the last 40%, this is underappreciated and not understood, is actual other government entities. So it's money that you know, is in the Social Security Trust Fund and the Federal Employee Retirement Funds and the Military Retirement Funds. So they have balances there that generate the revenues to pay pensions to military retirees and such. So that's about 40%. So
would Social Security be included in that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So, but the concerning part for many people is not that private investors have our debt or that the government has debt. It's more the Federal Reserve side concerns some people, and then the foreign ownership can obviously be a cause of concern. So the concern here is now if we keep running high deficits, if we keep, you know, spending more than we take in, what if some of those buyers back off? For example, Japan has dramatically reduced and almost eliminated what they're buying in U.S. government debt. So if they're no longer buying that debt, well, then who's going to loan us money to operate our government year by year and what happens there? And we can talk about that in the next segment of what, why does it matter and what's the impact in terms of the economy and the political environment?
All right. Well, listen, if you just joined us, Brian Cochran is our guest on Fridays, typically for the final segment of the show. Today, he joins us for the full hour for our Friday financial update. We're going to continue with more right after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
Brian Cochran, our guest for the full hour with from John Moore Associates, johnmoore.com, by the way. We encourage you to go there. And actually, Brian, the Insights tab, the recent blog there on this topic.
Yeah, we love to try to bring content that's relevant. So especially as we're going through a new tax reform bill that may change the deficit numbers and people are thinking more about debt these days, we wanted to hit this topic. So you can go to johnmoore.com and hit that Insights tab. And it's one of three posts we've had in the last few weeks that I think are timely.
So in this segment, we're going to take a look at why debt and deficits, which we defined in our first segment, matter not only in politics, but also the economy. So I'll throw it to you, Brian.
Yeah, so the first thing from a political perspective is if we don't pay attention to our debt, it's very easy for politicians just to go on spending and spending on whatever they like. Even though it may be counter to the best interest of their constituents. So, for example, they could create a new spending program that sounds good on the surface while ignoring the impacts of growing deficits and growing debt. And that's what we see now. And I think Thomas Sowell was the one, if you don't know him, famous economist. He said, you know, one of the problems with the government is we have people making decisions that have no personal
consequence. Yeah.
And that'd be like letting someone else manage your finances with no consequence. And we know that as stewards, we believe that as Christians that God owns everything. So we're acting in a stewardship role, but it's pretty clear that there's a law of rewards. We don't earn our salvation. That's clear in Scripture, but God does reward positive behaviors as we steward His resources wisely. And those rewards are often in heaven. So we understand this, but when you have people making decisions as politicians, voting on bills and spending programs and and new initiatives and taxes as well, you know, they can run up deficits and, you know, they don't get harmed. In some cases, they can benefit actually by some of those programs. So that's one big problem, one disconnect we have is that when we accept large deficits in debt, we disconnect the laws of you know, consequences basically.
Yeah, we're talking more on a national scale throughout the hour, but you know, when you talk about someone else being in control of your finances and what a danger that can be. I mean, there's untold stories. You hear them all the time about partners in business or someone who trusted in their accountant.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it's maybe simple common sense, you know, use some good discernment there, but ultimately, don't pass the buck, mm-hmm. no pun intended, really. But well, it's really our responsibility to have a grip on right. what's happening.
And we don't vote on these spending bills, but we vote for the people who vote on the spending bills. So yeah. it's important that as constituents, as citizens,
yeah.
that we be aware of these issues. And if we think there should be concerns here, that we vote for people who will share our point of view. And then whether they share our point of view or not, we communicate with our political representatives in this area, because there are real economic consequences. So as of now, our interest payments alone on all that debt, that $35 trillion, is over $1 trillion a year. So we spend more right now on interest than we do on defense, for example. So those are dollars because of the decisions of past political representatives to build up this debt. We're now paying $1 trillion of interest that could otherwise be going towards good programs for healthcare or infrastructure or defense spending. So just like in our personal finances, again, if we have promised money in the past that we have to pay today, then that restricts our ability to do things now. And the other thing is it creates, when the government's issuing all this debt, they do it in the form of bonds. So if I'm the federal government and I need to spend more money than I have, the way I get a loan is I say, hey, Steve, you want to buy a $10,000 bond? I'll pay you interest on that for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And at the end of that period, I'll give you your $10,000 back. Okay. Well, if you're loaning me that money, that's money that you are not investing in a business. That's money you're not borrowing to or lending to a local company. So now if I'm, the most popular borrower, other borrowers are shorted. Basically, there's only so much money to go around. Mm-hmm. So individuals, you basically crowd out private investments when the government's demanding all this revenue and paying interest to borrow.
Yeah. And maybe this is something you can't answer. Maybe you can. Is a government bond, is that a good investment?
It still is considered to be a very, very low risk investment, because even if the government's running these deficits, they have the power of taxation if they really need to.
Yeah.
Again, the U.S. populace has well over $100 trillion right. that they can go and tap into through taxation. So there's a power behind that. That doesn't mean that there's times where being fiscally irresponsible won't matter, but, and we'll talk about that more today too, but that's the benefit of the government versus like a company, or if you just loan money to a friend, if they don't have the money, what source do they have to go get more, so that you could be paid back? So what's the credit worthiness?
Yeah. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it's like when they don't have it, like you said, they go to the Federal Reserve, it prints IOUs, mm-hmm. and they're just making it worse.
Yeah. And there's,
they get a loan to pay off a loan.
Yeah. Well, they don't print IOUs, they print money and they can pay it down. But then what happens is the more money they print, the less each dollar is worth.
Yeah.
And you saw that right. in Germany prior to World War II, to pay off their World War I debt, they printed money and eventually their currency became essentially worthless. And you had to, if you wanted to buy a loaf of bread, you had to show up with a wheelbarrow full of cash. And, obviously that has horrible economic consequence. And that kind of brings us to another point economically, is if we have a high debt now, it reduces our ability to use debt in the future in times we might need it. So for example, a common time that you might run a deficit is when you have an economic slowdown. So when the economy slows down, well, what happens is the tax revenues go down because less people are working and creating tax revenue. There's less economic activity generating tax. So when that happens, you have less money coming in, but the demands tend to go higher. So we have less income, but more expenses because we have more people who need welfare, more people who need disability income. Those things all spike when the economy slows. So sometimes what we'll do is we'll spend more than we take in during that time and bring up our debt, but we hopefully do it as a temporary injection of new money, so that the economy can keep moving forward. It's what happened during COVID. We shut the economy down, but we spent more than ever, and hoping that would be a very temporary thing to sort of stimulate the economy and get it jump-started. Well, if you already have too much debt, then your options for doing that become limited. Think of it as a personal level. If you have a credit card with a $20,000 spending limit and you already have $19,500 of balance on that credit card, well, in the case of emergency, I don't have a lot of spending power there to get me out of a jam.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how we're starting to feel as a government is if something happened, if there's a dramatic economic slowdown, we're already running high deficits, even though theoretically the economy is running very strong. So what if the economy slows and the revenues go down and the expenses go up and we already have so much debt? How do you stimulate the economy? And that really started to become a problem after 2008. We did a lot of stimulus then. And then during COVID, we just blew the doors off with massive levels of stimulus. And we haven't paid that debt back. So we've been building up this balance. And while the government doesn't have a fixed credit limit like you and I have on our credit cards, there is a certain amount of debt where it becomes more and more problematic. And we're hitting those levels now.
So in each of these segments, I know that you've taken the time to search scripture and find applicable verses for us to consider. What in this area?
Yeah, and this I love this verse because as a financial planner, we're all about projecting future expenses and then preparing for them. So this is from Luke, and it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? So if we're going to do something, if we're going to have an expense, shouldn't we first figure out what that expense is? And the government is known for doing a poor job of that.
Yeah.
The Congressional Budget Office that does all the estimates around big tax bills and all that, they tend to be radically off. And so we end up, you know, we don't slow down and think, okay, what's the real cost? Not only the cost, again, both as individuals and as a government, we need to think, if I do this, what will it cost? And then what will I not be able to do in the future? You know, what sacrifices am I making by taking on this debt today?
I'm going to imagine the illustration. It's not an illustration, really. It's you can make it an illustration, but I don't know. About 20 years ago, I took a trip to Panama. And as we drove through the countryside, I often saw half-built, clearly not being worked with. The weeds are growing, yeah. You know, and I'm like, what's with all these half-built homes? And the culture in Panama is one such, if you have money and a family member needs money and they come to you in the culture, the answer can't be no. You say yes. So when a family member sees you building, they know you have money. And I'm wondering how applicable that is to, you know, in spending with the government. When the government starts spending money on something, all of a sudden another part of the government or someone saying, okay, you've got it, give it.
Yeah. I think the analogy there that translates well to the government is the government's always starting new projects that they can't afford.
Yeah.
And then the next year we pass another bill that includes new programs. So, for example, the Affordable Care Act.
Yeah.
Turned out to be poorly funded. Yeah, it's a deficit-creating project. Well, we can't afford that, but we just keep moving along. And then the Tax Cuts and Jobs Act comes. It was the Trump tax cuts of 2016, 2017. We couldn't really afford those tax cuts, but that's okay. We'll just keep doing it. Yeah, so we just keep kind of half funding all these programs. And so we end up with is programs that are maybe fully operational. So in your analogy, the house is built,
yeah.
But none of it's paid for.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's where we are today.
All right. Well, if you just tuned in, we're spending a full hour with Brian Cochran, president of John Moore Associates. JohnMoore.com is where you'll find the blog under the Insights tab. Free resource, but their recent blog covering the content, the topic we're dealing with today. Brian, I look ahead to the next segment.
Yeah, so let's talk about if we keep on this path of growing debt and deficits,
yeah.
What does that mean? And what potential risks do we take on as a country?
All right, we'll get to that after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
We're in our third segment of our Friday Financial Update, a full hour today with Brian Cochran, president of John Moore Associates. Go to johnmoore.com on the Insights tab, and you'll find information related to today's discussion. And, of course, this discussion will be archived as well at abqconnect.online. Brian, you want to quickly recap where we've been in the first two segments as we head into segment three?
Sure. Real quick, we defined debt and deficits. Again, deficits are the annual shortfall that the government experiences by spending more than it takes in. And debt is the total accumulated debt from annual deficits, which is about $35 trillion today. And then we talked about sort of what are the economic and political considerations of that, including, you know, if we're already in debt, we can't use debt as a tool to help with future circumstances. And politicians, once they're accustomed to using debt, become addicted to it in a sense without any real consequence to them personally, even though the country might be heading in a less fiscally responsible direction.
Okay. So as we look forward, looking at long-term risks, you know, where we've been has gotten us to $30+ trillion in debt, and there's no signs of stopping. You know, if this keeps going on, what are we risking?
Yeah, and there is no sign of it stopping, so it's a good question to consider. The first thing is interest rates will start to rise. So let's use a personal example. So Steve, if you and I both walk in to get a mortgage and I don't have any other debt and my income is strong and I'm clearly very financially responsible, and you show up and you've got mounds of all kinds of debt and you're behind on your payments, which one of us is going to pay a higher interest rate to get a mortgage?
Yeah, I'm a bigger risk.
Yeah, you're a bigger risk. And it's all about creditworthiness. Mm-hmm. You know, how much can I trust that you'll be able to pay me back? And so what the government's starting to face is all the folks who lend the government money, we talked before, that includes other nations, individuals, they can look at the government and say, yeah, I'll loan you some money, but I don't like the way you're managing your fiscal situation here. So instead of paying me 3% interest because you were previously considered very, you know, low risk, high quality, I want 4.5% interest, which is about where we are now if you loan the money to the government for 10 years. Or maybe I want 5 or 6 or 7 or 9 or 10 or 12% interest. Mm-hmm. We talked about the interest alone that we pay as a nation is already $1 trillion a year. What happens if our interest rates go from 4.5% to 6%? So we already spend more than we take in, and now if we have to spend more to cover the interest on that debt, you can see how that creates a spiral,
yeah,
where it just gets worse and worse.
Okay, so I'm a man of illustrations, Brian. I don't know if you found that out yet.
Yeah.
Okay.
Paint the picture.
Yeah. Well, you know, going, okay, we need to take care of this. Well, we need money. We need funds. And going to get another loan is seemingly, you know, and when you get it, it's like, whew, feels good.
Mm-hmm.
when it comes to healthy eating, one of the things, you know, I've said is as far as trying to deviate from temptations that feel so good on the tongue,
mm-hmm.
you know, and what I tell myself and others in dealing with this, you know what, everything past the tongue is grief.
Yep.
So it's very applicable. It can feel good. It may seem like the quick solution, but the truth is, what happens after that is something you want to simply avoid.
Well, and I'll mention a good segue from that is we blame the politicians for this debt, but the programs that drive the most of our debt are the most popular programs amongst the populace. So it's easy to blame the politicians. They like the taste.
You know,
they think it feels good on the tongue because they want to be pleasing. And, oh, they're so irresponsible. But every time they suggest cutting any of these programs, the populace goes nuts.
Yeah, and I wonder if it's the populace or the loudest, because there are people. I mean, there have been times where I'm like, you know what? I don't want to pay higher taxes, but I guess if I thought that higher taxes would actually be used well, higher taxes is a lot like being the person you're lending money to the government, but you're not, you're giving it, and it's frustrating when it's not being used correctly now. So really, the machine needs to be fixed before further money is given to it. It feels like. But no, I mean, there have been times I was saying where I'm like, you know, yeah, I would be okay with higher taxes. You can mark the date I said that, but only if it resulted in being well used to fix the problem. So for a time, tightening the belt and doing, you know, the other part I was thinking, you know, when we have conversations on this show about issues and policies and lawmaking, and you know, we say, hey, pause. Okay, we need to take care of this stuff. But listen, the answer is Jesus. Jesus in the home, Jesus in families results in better things happening in our community. And the same would be here. You know, we're tasked with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and people are accepting him, clinging to, trusting in, and relying on him and his truth that's found in Scripture, and along with that is how we biblically handle our money, which is essentially what kingdom advisors do, which, you know, you and your staff are trained to do.
Well, and to spin off your attitude about taxes, which I think is a common approach, like I would not fuss. I wouldn't be excited, but I wouldn't fuss about paying more taxes if they were responsible. And it reminds me of Luke 16:10, just says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much.
Right.
So you might feel like you're paying very little tax right now, but you don't feel like they're responsible with that piece. So why would I trust you with more? And that's how God views us, right? So he gives us little stewardship tests, I think. And says, well, let's see how Steve does with this little extra bit. And if he fails, then maybe it's not someone I want to bless with more. And again, it's not prosperity gospel that says God's going to give you more. But it's just, I think as a nation, we all feel that way. I hear that all the time. Like, you know my taxes are lower than they've been historically, but I don't want to give them any more if they're just going to continue to squander it and run up debt anyways. Yeah. What's the point? So other risks that we talk about here. So higher interest rates we talked about has a spiraling effect. You know, you have a lot of debt, so they charge more interest. That more interest creates more debt. And here we go on and on. Inflation is part of it. When the government prints money so it can borrow those dollars, you see higher inflation, more dollars in circulation. So that creates a weaker dollar and more inflation. So that can also be a spiral that creates more and more problems. From a national security perspective, if we don't have the money we need to invest in military infrastructure because we are paying $1 trillion in interest, well, that's money we can't spend on
bunker busters.
on anything, you know, defense related, on paying our military properly, on taking care of our military as part of that. And then just the moral aspect that basically where I feel guilty about this, and you may feel this too, Steve, is I know that the government hasn't stewarded, you know, our resources wisely. And I look at my sons coming up, I'm like, what are your tax rates going to be? You know, we keep voting in politicians that keep voting on lower taxes. They're just kicking the can down the road. And what does that do to the economic ability for my children and my children's children? So it's almost like the analogy here would be as if you and I were just living lavish lifestyles that we don't deserve by using debt, knowing that when we die, our kids are going to have to pay off that credit card and that, you know, home equity loan and all that. Would that be good stewardship? Of course not. But that's what we're doing every year as a nation, is we have all these programs and maybe we can just be more efficient. Maybe we can just cut some waste. That's part of it. But a lot of it is we have accepted all these programs without paying for them. And there's a whole conversation there we can dive into, but that's, you know, if you add up all those consequences, higher interest, weaker dollar, higher inflation, poor national security, and then, you know, compromising our heirs' financial security, boy, there's nothing good about this. We really need a readjustment. And there's also effects on us personally that we can talk about in the next segment of, well, what does that all mean to me and my household?
Yeah. And before we go there, Brian, I don't want to miss the most really the most important parts of these segments and the scripture references that you've prepared before we started. Why don't you go ahead with the next one?
Yeah, we've talked about this and we've talked about legacy planning. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. An inheritance, not a burden. I think that's key.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, our conversation continues with Brian Cochran, president of John Moore Associates, johnmoore.com, in the Insights tab. Again, a recent blog there covering a lot of the content we're covering today. We're going to come back with more, our final segment next on ABQ Connect.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect.
Our final segment on ABQ Connect today with Brian Cochran, John Moore Associates. And Brian, a couple weeks ago, we started on the topic of deficit and debt and defining what those are. And we've spent the last three segments walking through some things, considering, you know, what problems that debt causes, and how much of a snowball it can be if it's not handled correctly, how it impacts things politically and economically, and what the long-term risks are. In this segment, we're going to take some time to look at what it means for the average American finances, the average American's finances and financial plan when it comes to debt and deficit.
So I think one of the first things is these biblical principles we've talked about on debt today are transcendent, meaning that they're just as true for you and I as individuals as they are for the government. So this is one of those opportunities where we can kind of be, you know, the speck in that government's eye versus the plank or the log in our eye. If we're not managing our debt wisely, let's not be too judgmental about those folks in Congress, and let's learn from their mistakes. So I like to say they paid the tuition; we can learn the lesson.
And as I said in an earlier segment, the same way we share the gospel, good money management through a biblical perspective, is something that can be shared and a culture that can be created. Mm-hmm. And if we do look at the speck in our own eye and take care of that. And our neighbor sees it, and our kids see it, and there's a real change in the culture when it is pertaining to finances, and not a shame on you to the nation, us as a whole, but a constant reminder, though, of where we are financially, and that steps like this are not going to make that situation better.
Right. And if we're asking the government to be more intentional about their use of funds, we need to do the same. The verse there is Proverbs 27:23. Says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. In biblical times, that was your wealth, right? Mm-hmm. It was your flocks, your herds. So we need to be wise about our own money. What do we own? What do we owe? How are we making our debt decisions? So we can translate all the good and bad things about how the government might be managing debt to our households. And that could be avoiding consumer spending, such as credit cards and car loans, things like that. Managing all debt wisely, building an emergency reserve. So when emergencies come, we don't have debt. We have an actual balance that we can use to meet that emergency expense, and just being overall more intentional about how we allocate resources. There's also, when we look at folks who have investments, there's investment implications to what's happening here. If interest rates are to rise in response to this growing debt and deficit, one of the negative effects is a pain in the bond market. So the way the bond market works, Steve, is if interest rates go up, existing bonds become less valuable. So think of it this way. If I loan money to you, mm-hmm. if you're the government, for example, and I give you $10,000 and you're giving me right now, it's 4.5% interest. I now own a bond that I could turn around and sell. And someone else then becomes the lender, basically, and you pay them the interest. Great. Well, what do you think happens to the value of my bond? I loan you the money. I'm holding this bond that says the government's going to pay me back this interest.
Right.
If interest rates go from 4.5% to 7%.
Right. As a lender, who, I could be getting much better than 4.5%.
So who wants my 4.5%?
Right.
So my 4.5% bond becomes worth less.
Yeah.
So that's the risk of a rising interest rate environment, is people who have made those loans, not just to the government, but the government becomes sort of the foundational rate and all other rates reflect that. So if rates go up, not only do government loans become more expensive and hurting the government, those who have given loans to the government are hurt because their bonds become worth less. Interest rates on mortgages will go up, and folks who own mortgage-backed bonds, they're called mortgage-backed securities, their bonds will become worth less. So there's a huge negative impact economically to investors. So you might think you're being conservative by owning bonds, but there is that risk that rates might rise and then make your bond worth less than it is today. There's other risks to consider in other investments, but that's one of the risks in bonds. So there's that factor. And then the factor of inflation. If we do stay on the spiral and we print more money to pay more debt, inflation rising has a lot of negative effects, okay, right? It reduces the power of the dollars we already have. So there's some investments you might choose to look at that help, that typically perform well in the face of inflation. A lot of people will move more to hard assets such as real estate, commodities, precious metals in times where inflation's a problem. And I'm not making an investment recommendation here. I'm not saying I know what's going to happen next. But if we cannot right this ship, it will have an impact on the investments that you own, making what was traditionally safer investments possibly more risky, mm-hmm. and lowering the value of everything you own, including your home, your bank account, everything. If inflation rises and the dollar becomes worth less, then you lose spending power.
Yeah, everything. Real estate, gold, everything. Yeah.
Yeah. It's tough. So what I would encourage you to do is look at all risks in your portfolio. I sometimes meet new investors who are 75% of what they own is in bonds. Like, well, I don't want to take risks, so all my money's in bonds. Mm-hmm. Well, there are risks there. It's different than the risks you take in the stock market or in real estate or in precious metals or Bitcoin or other assets. But there is still risk there. So let's understand what that risk is and see how we can mitigate it. If that's not a conversation that you're having with an advisor, that's one you might want to have. And if you're doing things yourself, it's something you might want to better understand is what do I own today and where am I at risk if the debt continues to grow? The other factor is if we have higher debt and eventually have to raise taxes to meet that debt, that typically slows the economy. So job opportunities become less abundant. Investments overall grow less in a slowing economy. So it might mean we need to save more.
Yeah.
And the job market might get a little tighter.
Let me back up. All these negatives are those things past the tongue.
Yep.
This is what we were talking about. Poor decisions up front can feel good, you know, equated to the wisdom we're given in, you know, sin for a season. It feels good. But in the end, there's destruction.
Yeah.
So
I would say the last sort of action for the average person to take is stay informed in this, avoid the hyperbolic, bias, politically driven news, and try to really understand the facts around this. And then, again, part of our influence here is voting for politicians that are more attentive to fiscal responsibility.
Yeah. And not that you necessarily address this on the Insights tab, but, you know, as far as getting informed, johnmoore.com on the Insights tab, not only on the topic we covered today, but most topics related to being stewards of the resources that God has provided us with and are His. He's provided us to steward them. So we encourage you to find that information that's available to you regularly and regularly updated. We mention it here often, Insights, that tab at johnmoore.com. Brian, we're out of time. Any last statements on whether it's what we talked about today or what we can be looking forward to on that Insights tab?
I think the biggest thing I would mention is this is a great time to blend timeless principles from Scripture and understand what God says about money with staying informed on what's happening today. So the knowledge of what's happening today and the wisdom of Scripture is a great combo in a time like this. And then in terms of what's coming on the Insights page, we just recorded a webinar with actually a bond portfolio manager who's talking about the investment world in light of all this change and change in interest rates and debt and the change in economy. It could be really informative for people. It doesn't have that biased spin of a lot of media. So that should be up here in the next week or so. It'll be about a 30-minute recording there on the Insights tab.
All right. Looking forward to that. And we're going to miss next week with the 4th of July. But when we jump into the next month, looking forward to having you back in for our Friday financial update. Brian, thanks for your time.
My pleasure.
And thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.
ABQ Connect is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KLYT.